All right, brethren, let's go back now to Exodus 31. In the previous six chapters, Moses has been in the mount with God. He's been there almost 40 days and 40 nights. We've been looking at those six chapters and all the things God told Moses. He's been in the mount that whole time. God's been giving him the pattern and telling him how to build the tabernacle and the furnishings and how the priests are who to be called and how they're to be dressed and all of these things. And God told Moses to build all these things. And then God provided a man to do it all for Moses. Bezalel of the tribe of Judah as head and chief over the building of the tabernacle. Our subject is Christ in Bezalel. Next time, Lord willing, we'll try to look at some of these other, this other man who was in charge of the garments. But this man was in charge of the tabernacle. He was in charge of building the tabernacle. And that's a picture of Christ, who is the builder of his church. That's what we have here. Bezalel was given the charge to build the tabernacle. And Christ is the builder of his church, which is his true tabernacle. Go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verse 1. He's been talking about Christ, and he says, "Now of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." The Lord built his church. He built the tabernacle, and he'll bear the glory. He'll get all the glory. We see Christ in the relationship between Moses and Bezalel. Moses pictures the law. Bezalel pictures Christ. The law can't build this church. But Christ, through the law, will build this church. Scripture says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Moses couldn't build this tabernacle. The law, you can't go to the law and build his church with the law. God provided a man who through Moses, Christ through the law, built his church by fulfilling it. We're commanded by God to keep the whole law. Everything God told Moses in that mount was, you do everything I've told you to do here. Then God said, and I've provided a man that's going to do it all for you. Isn't that a good picture? A good picture of Christ. Because that's what he said to you and me. Keep my whole law. And since we broke it in the garden, we got to die to keep it. We got to die to keep it. How are we going to do this? God provided the man to do it on our behalf. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, God called Bezalel by name. He says here in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." When we read in Scripture, when God calls by name, it's only those he's appointed to a high office. It's the only ones he calls by name. He called Moses by name. God called Cyrus by name. And here he's calling Bezalel by name. God the Father called Christ preeminently by name before this world was made. He called his Son by name. He took not this honor to himself, Scripture says, but was called of God, like Bezalel was. Now, brethren, before the foundation of the world, when God called Christ by name, when he made him to be his servant and builder of his church, when I say builder of his church, I mean to build you up as a living stone, a timber in the tabernacle, to make you fitly framed into this building. God called his son to be our great Bezalel. He called him by name. And when he called him by name, he called you and me who are his by name. And he called us in Christ. And when he did that, our salvation was accomplished. That's right. The works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Listen. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when he called us. That's when he called us. That's when he saved us. That's when he made us holy. When? When he called Christ by name and called us in Christ. It was done. When he says he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as he chose us in him, that means there's not one blessing left out. How real is salvation not by our works? How real is salvation not by our works? They were finished before God made a world, before God made you, before you were born, before you ever came forth to be able to lift your puny little finger to do a work. The works were finished. That's how much salvation is not by our works. You get that? Bezalel's name means in the shadow and protection of God. That's what Bezalel means, in the shadow and protection of God. Bezalel was under the shadow and protection of God. Nobody could harm Bezalel while he built that tabernacle. He was under God's protection. Well, brethren, when Christ walked this earth as a servant of God, his Father, he came under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. You see, he didn't come here and do the works as he walked this earth specifically as the Son of God. Now, don't get me wrong, he never ceased being the Son of God, but he took the form of a servant as a man. And as such, he depended entirely upon the protection and shadow of God. Go with me to Isaiah 49. As you turn there, let me read this to you. Scripture says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now look here what God says in Isaiah 49. And he's talking here about Christ. He calls Christ Israel, and that's Christ's name. You remember why the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel? It means as a prince, thou hast power and has prevailed with God. That's Christ. That's who Christ is. He's the prince, and he had power, and he prevailed with God. He's Israel. He's Israel. When God called his name, you remember when God made Adam and Eve, and he called them by name? Do you remember what he called Adam and Eve in the garden? He called them Adam. They were just one. And the head, she was represented in the head. And she didn't fall till the head fell, till Adam fell. Well, when he called us in Christ, he didn't call Kristen and Rob and Adam and Cheryl and Art. He called Christ. And you were the bride in him. And as he is, so are you. And so he's Israel. And as his elect Israel, what he is, we are. Now look what he says here about him concerning this shadow and protection. Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. This is Christ speaking. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He's been calling Christ's name from the beginning. Watch. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He's made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. If you read on down the page, you'll know this is speaking of Christ, because it says that he gave him for a covenant of the people and gave him the power to open the prison and let the prisoners go free. That's Christ. He's the one spoken. But you see there, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. That means when Christ walked this earth, he could not be harmed, he could not be touched by any man until the hour was come in which he laid down his life, in which he gave them permission. That's why you find out that so often the Pharisees would pick up stones and they were ready to kill him. They were ready to lay hands on him and kill him because he took it out of their hands. It never has ceased that when people get angry about the gospel, that's, I don't care what the excuse they give, they're mad because it's taken out of their hands. And Christ is getting all the glory. That's the issue. It always is the issue. But they couldn't touch him. They tried to lay hands on him. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything to him till the hour came. And he told them, when they came to arrest him, he told them, this is your hour. He said, I was with you. I went in and out among you. You never laid hands on me. But this is your hour. I'm giving you permission. And just to make sure they knew that they had no permission without him and that he was laying down his life, when he said, I am, they said, where's Jesus? He said, I am. They fell back on their backside, showing them, you couldn't touch me if I didn't let you touch me. He's in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, brethren, by calling you and me into him, by calling us by name, when he couldn't be touched, we couldn't be touched. When he was touched, it was under justice. It was to pay our sin debt, and we were touched right there. And now that he's called you into him by faith in him, guess what? You can't be touched so as to separate you from the love of God in Christ. It can't happen. You're under his shadow and his protection. Now, secondly, we see here God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, the Spirit of God filled Christ, our great builder, without measure. You remember when he was baptized, that was Christ entering his public ministry. And when he was baptized and he came up out of the water, they saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and lit upon him. And a voice from heaven said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what God was saying? In Isaiah 42:1, God said, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. He's going to bring forth judgment to my people. That's what God, when God spoke, when Christ was come up out of that water and the Spirit of God descended on him and God said, behold my Son, God was saying, behold my servant right here, the one I put my Spirit upon, he's the one that's going to satisfy my law and save my people from their sins. It's the fulfillment of God's word that he spoke in Isaiah 11. He prophesied through Isaiah and he said, there's coming a rod out of the stem of Jesse. There's coming a branch that's going to grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. And the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding and the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might and the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. How quick? As soon as that Spirit came upon our Lord Jesus Christ, he entered his ministry. He went straight into the wilderness right then and defeated the devil who tempted him. Christ is full of the Spirit in wisdom. It says I'm going to fill him full of the Spirit of wisdom. That means Christ is the power of God. He's our creator. That's what that word means. Wisdom. He says, I'm going to fill him in understanding. The Spirit of God made our Savior of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Christ heard the word of his Father. He understood the word of his Father. He fulfilled the whole will of God, doing always only that which pleased the Father. That's what he did as the representative of his people. He only did what pleased the Father. He was quick in understanding. It says there, I'll pour the Spirit on him and he'll have knowledge. This is what's amazing to me. As a man, Scripture says of Christ, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's an amazing thing when you think this is, on one hand, he's God Almighty, all-knowing God. But he so took upon him the form of a servant for worms like us that he had to go through life growing just like us and growing in wisdom and growing in stature. You see, he's perfecting faith for his people. He's fulfilling the law of obedience to God for his people. So he had to in every way be like his people without sin. And that's what he was doing. It says there in verse 4, he says, to devise cunning works. I'm going to give him the spirit to devise cunning works. That means to purpose the works that he's going to do and finish the works that no other man could do. Bezalel, God poured out this spirit on Bezalel. Bezalel was the architect. I mean, he took the plans that God gave him of how that tabernacle should be laid out. He purposed how he was going to do it. And he went to work and he built that old tabernacle. He must have been some man. No, he's just a man. But God put this spirit of knowledge in him, his wisdom in him. Well, Christ Jesus our Lord came forth to purpose and finish the works no other man could do. He came forth and he devised the whole layout of his church. He purposed everything about his church. And then he came forth and he worked it all out. He said, I wisdom dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions, of cunning works. I do amazing works. I do works that no man ever even thought about. And then verse 4 says, Bezalel was given this spirit to work in gold and in silver and in brass. You know, the Ark of the Covenant with that mercy seat on it, we saw that. It was covered in gold. Well, where's this man Bezalel going to get the knowledge to know how to work in gold? God gave him that knowledge. And what does that ark typify? That ark typifies Christ. That mercy seat typifies Christ. Christ is the one who came forth in the gold of his perfection, the gold of his righteousness. That law in that ark wasn't broken. We're going to see that coming up when Moses is going to come down with the law, and he's going to see that they're going to be worshiping idols. As soon as he comes down from this mount, they're already going to be turned against God, broken his law before he ever gets it to them. And Moses gets angry and throws the tablets down, breaks the law, because they had broken the whole law. God calls him back up. He writes the law on the tabernacles himself, on the stones himself. He gives it to Moses and says, go now, you put that in the ark and don't give it to the people. Well, that law, that unbroken law was in Christ's heart and he never broke it. He fulfilled it completely for his people. God couldn't trust it to us. He couldn't give the law to us. We broke it before he ever got down out of the mount with it. But with that law being in Christ's heart, isn't that what Christ said? He said, the law of God's in my heart. And he came and fulfilled the whole law of God for his people. And because he did, he is the seat of propitiation. He's the seat of mercy. That was the whole point of that ark. Over that ark was a mercy seat. Between God and that law was a seat of mercy. And God said, that's where I'll meet with you. Those cherubims overshadowed the mercy seat. They were singing, holy, holy, holy is this mercy seat right here. This is the place you can find mercy with God right here. That's Christ, brethren. That high priest came in there with the blood of that slain lamb who'd been slain in place of the people, and he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat 7 times, the number of perfection, perfect atonement, perfect reconciliation, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. And God said, now, in that mercy seat, in that blood, right there is where I'll meet you. You want to come to God? You want to be accepted of God? There's one place God's going to meet with a sinner. That's in Christ, the mercy seat, our propitiation. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That means if I'm going to come to God, I'm going to come believing Christ is all my mercy with God. He's all my acceptance. Do you realize, I said this Thursday, mercy means, if you cry out for mercy, that means you're guilty. That means you're nothing but guilty. You have no defense. You have no leg to stand on. You're guilty. Always guilty. Constantly guilty. Never not guilty in yourself. You constantly need God's mercy. God said, in Christ you'll find it. You'll find it. That's all you'll find in Christ from God is mercy. Let the wicked forsake his wickedness. I don't care how bad it is, God said. I don't care how I disapprove of what this man did. God says, you come to me in Christ, in the mercy seat. You come to me confessing all your wickedness. I'll have mercy on you. You can't do that for me. And I can't do that for you. If you came to me confessing all your sins that you can confess to God, I would never treat you the same again. We're not supposed to build a confessional booth and come in here and sit down and confess our sins to one another. When he says confess your sins to one another, he means you admit you're a sinner. Don't try to put yourself above somebody else. But it don't mean go and confess your actual particular vile, obnoxious sin. You wouldn't do it anyway. You wouldn't reveal what's in your heart. But you will to God. And this is how different God is from us. In Christ the mercy seat. God says, when you come and do that to me, all you're going to find is mercy and pardon. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? Don't you love that you can sit and pour your heart out to God and be honest, that there's somebody you can be honest with about who you are and what you are, and they won't treat you like a Pharisee? He won't do that. He'll receive you. He'll have mercy on you. He'll pardon you. And when somebody tries to lay a charge to you, all you got to do, trust him. Just keep trusting him. He'll deal with that person. He'll either break their heart and make them cry out for mercy, or he will destroy them and let the earth open up and swallow them up. One of the two. He will. I've seen it happen repeatedly. Trust God and wait on God. He's going to work his will. And he's going to protect his people. You're under the shadow and protection of God Almighty. You're coming to God in the mercy seat. He's going to provide. He's going to save you. And then look here, the gold. Remember the gold of the candlestick? Christ is our light. We're nothing but darkness. We have no light. We don't know the light of this gospel until Christ shines. In thy light shall we see light, the psalmist said. So the way you're going to know the light of the gospel is Christ the candlestick. And he shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And for the first time we see, we have light to see our sin. Everything that's reproved is reproved with light. He gives you light and you see your sin, you see your inability, you see your total nothingness. And at the same time, he shows you Christ's full sufficiency. Bezalel was given this spirit to work in silver. And I thought of the silver foundation we saw. Remember that silver foundation? Bezalel, he had this wisdom God gave him to take that silver shekel of the sanctuary, melt it down, and make these giant silver sockets that made up the foundation of that tabernacle, at which all the boards were put into those silver sockets, and the whole tabernacle was held up by that foundation. And when they came in there and did any work, they did it on the foundation already laid. They didn't add to that foundation. They didn't take from that foundation. They did it because they wanted to do it on the foundation of accomplished and laid. Christ is that foundation. He paid it all. He paid all the redemption price. Our redemption from the law is fulfilled. Try to understand what that means. You, believer, are dead to God's law. And that's a good thing. The law says, I'll never again charge you with sin. Not any. Not any. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
God forbid if I'm that ignorant that I'm going to charge one of God's elect with something. Because God don't. The law won't charge you again. He charged Christ, and Christ paid the full wage, the debt that you owed, and God won't lay to your charge condemnation at all. And that's so good news when you know that you can't do anything to please God. And here's the thing about sanctification. The only way Christ could have fulfilled the righteousness of that law is if he did it from a holy heart. And that's what he did. So he's both our righteousness and our sanctification. That's right. We were talking about this, me and Greg were talking about this yesterday. God doesn't do anything halfway. He just don't. When men tell you, well, you're not sanctified yet, the only sense in which you're not fully sanctified is that God's going to give you a new body one day and you're going to be totally righteous and holy in and out completely. But in that new man he's made, you're holy. And in Christ, you're holy. You're perfectly holy in Christ. And that's where it matters. God doesn't do it halfway. And when he tells you, be ye holy in all manner of conduct, for I'm holy, he's not saying you're going to make yourself holy by behaving in a holy way. He's not saying you're going to make yourself more holy by behaving in a holy way. He says, you're holy. It's done. Now act like it. That's it. You were darkness, but now you are children of light. So walk as children of light. You get it? It's not a thing that you, if you put your hand to that ark, you're going to be slain. You can't put your hand to this work. He getting all the glory for building this building. The brass altar, we don't have but one brass altar. That's Christ, our brazen altar. His sacrifice completed us, and he makes all our sacrifices to God complete. So he's our Bezalel. He devised and did all this work for his people. Then look at verse 5. Now here's where we come in, right here. In cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Christ, you picture Bezalel. He goes out there and he's got his workmen and he goes out there and he's overseeing his crew. And they're out there at the quarry. And they're digging around and they're finding stones. And they're bringing them stones out of the quarry. And they're bringing them back. And they're going to use them for the work of the tabernacle. Well, Christ, he's ordering his preachers. He's sending forth his servants into this world. This is like the big quarry, this whole world. And he's pulling you out like a stone. A dead stone. He's bringing you out of this world, out of the earth, as a dead stone. And by his spirit in you, he's making you a living stone. A living stone. Alive. And by his all-wise counsel and power, he sets us right where he would have us set in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle. He sets us, brethren. He puts us where he'd have us put. Just like he did Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Epaphras and Timothy. He put them right where he'd have them be. That's what he does. And when he finds us, we're like tall timber. He says he gave him the ability to carve timber. He finds us, and we're in ourselves thinks we're tall timber. We're like the timbers of Lebanon. We're like those big, mighty cedars. That's what we think. You know, first thing he's got to do, if he's going to bring that timber to the tabernacle and make it be useful in the tabernacle, first thing he's got to do is cut that tree down. First thing he's going to do when he comes to you in grace is cut you down. Because you got to be cut down. And he's going to carve you into his image. And he does this by the Spirit of God. And then he performs all the workmanship needed to make us excellent and successful. And he plants us in the tabernacle. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already foreordained that we shall walk in. You remember they overlaid some of those boards with pure gold. Once they brought those boards in there, and they're going to set them in that foundation. Christ's going to bring you in. He's going to set you on Christ the foundation. Paul said, no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our one foundation. We just sang it. He's going to take this timber. He takes these boards. And remember, he covered them boards in gold. And then he set them in that silver socket in that tabernacle. And they wasn't moved. They were They right there. In all that waste, towel, and wilderness, they wouldn't move. They were set there, and they stood there in that tabernacle. Our Lord calls you to Him and calls you to faith in Him, and He covers you in the gold of His righteousness. So you're perfect before God. And He sets you on His finished foundation of redemption accomplished, and you can't be moved. This wilderness blows against you, and the devil, he permits to try to sift you, and then lets him blow against us with winds. But I'm telling you, every piece of timber that God has fitly framed in this building will never be moved. You believe that? It won't. God will have to be moved before one of His people can be moved from the church that He's put them in and planted them in and fitly framed them in. It can't happen. That's security. It can't happen. These gifts were given. Now, I want you to see, lastly, some people, I read this, and I'll be brief on this, but I read that some of the commentaries said, well, see, the Lord, He picked out people who were wives, and then He poured His Spirit out on them and made them wives. That's not what that means. God is no respecter of persons. He don't come and find out and say, well, now, who's wives? And now I'm going to give him the Spirit, and I'm going to make him a member of my church. No. He pours out the Spirit and makes you wise. He makes you wise. He gives you life. He gives you life. He does it all. Nothing was done in the building of this tabernacle and in the power and wisdom of the flesh. Nothing. Bezalel couldn't lift a finger to work on. You think about it. These children of Israel have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. You know what they've been doing? Them and their ancestors before them, you know what they had been taught and been learned and been passed down from generation? How to be a good slave and build bricks so they could build pyramids. That's all they had ever been taught. They know nothing about working in gold and silver and precious stones and carving timber and making timber. They know nothing about any of that. And you and I don't know anything about being a child of God. We don't know anything about grace and love and kindness and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness. We know nothing about this stuff. And none of this is done in the power of our wisdom and the power of our flesh. None of it. God has to give you the Spirit to do it. So that when you've done what you ought to do, you say, Lord, You did it. I didn't do it. Isn't that right? He gets all the glory. And so everything was made after the pattern. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. I'll go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 20. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's talking about God's house. In Amos 9:11, let me read this to you. God said, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Talking about His church that's fallen. And I'll close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up his ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. It's the Lord that's doing it. Now who's the Lord God that's building this tabernacle? It's Christ His Son. Listen, Hebrews 3:3. Talking about Christ, it says, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. This is his house. Whose house are we? How's it going to be proven that you're a member of this house? How's it going to be proven that you're a part of this building, that He's fitly framed together and made you a habitation of God? How's it going to be proven? If you continue trusting Christ to gather with His people until the end. That's it. That's what He says there. If you continue firm unto the hope until the end, trust in Christ. If you leave, if you depart, if you go out of the building, if you forsake it, you forsake the gospel, the only thing a man has proven is God didn't build him. God didn't build him. That's all.
That's all. Let God be true and every man a liar. I pray God will bless it. All right, Brother Art. Brother Greg, will you come and close in prayer when he finishes leading us?
All right, everyone, our final hymn is going to be hymn number 118. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 118. And we'll all stand.